first song and I heard Colin's voice, I looked at the little box there and he wasn't sitting there. And I thought, I looked in the choir and he wasn't sitting there. And I thought, where is he? I know that's Colin. And then all of a sudden I look at the piano and he's playing the piano. And I didn't know he could play the piano. And man, every time you turn around, you're bringing a different instrument in and playing for us. And I, you know, you have a great voice and musical talent to play instruments and hair as well. My goodness. No, I pray that God will always, that you always allow God to use your talent for Him, for His glory, and for no other glory but His all the time. Actually, the pastor texted me this morning and told me to let you know that, first of all, he's praying for me because I need it. But secondly, he said, be sure to tell the church that I love them. So I'm letting you know, Pastor Kyle says he loves you. And I just, in the brief couple of years I've known him, I know that's his heart, that he cares for you deeply. And anytime he and I have lunch together or sit and talk, he always talks about you and how blessed he is to serve such a congregation. And I've been around the block to know enough that he sure is blessed to be in a church like this. And we just thank you how you've taken us in. Let's take a moment and pray. I want to pray for him, and I want to pray for us as we open God's Word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, thank you so much for this day of worship. Father, even as we were beginning worship and I heard the thunder outside, I thought about your greatness and I thought about your glory. What an awesome God we serve. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord, in spite of ourselves. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in spite of our sin. Lord, you just loved us so much that you had to redeem chosen people for yourself. Thank you, Father, as we enter your word. I pray, Father, you'll just help me to speak your truth and your truth only. We pray for our pastor. We lift him up to you, Lord. I pray that as the visitors are here today, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts of the word. I pray they'll come back and hear our pastor, be able to hear the heart that he has for your people here, and especially his heart he has for you. Lord, we just pray for Amy. She takes care of him, Father. Just give her strength with all that she's doing at the school and then coming home to take care of her husband. Just bless her during this time as well. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. Exodus chapter 3. One of the things that the Lord's really put on my heart lately, and I'm rereading a book by A.W. Tozer. He's one of my favorite authors. It's a book entitled The Knowledge of the Holy. And in the very first page of the first chapter, he says these words. I just wanted to read to you before we got into our text. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me say that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Can I share with you that I think one of the greatest tragedies of our culture today in the church in America is that the church has a very distorted view about God. And that we sometimes we just don't really focus as much on who God really is, but more so we read the verses and the chapters in the Bible that we like to read about God. and not really think about his whole character and nature. And when you look at the world today and you say, well, how can you say that? Well, if you look at the world today and you look at the church today, many, many people have made the comment, and I know you've heard it before, and I know our pastor has made it on a number of occasions, that the church in our culture today is not much different than the lost world around us. And if that is the case, we've got to ask the question, why is that? Why is there not the difference that there needs to be? And this morning, I wanted to look at Exodus chapter 3 and speak with you a little bit about that this morning and just some couple of principles in our lives, I think, that will kind of encourage us and help us and hopefully grow us in our walk in our faith. And this morning, I want us to read, and we're going to notice three important principles here. And I want you to notice the first one in verse 1 to 6. This is a very familiar story to you. Of course, it's the story of Moses being called by God to go and free the Israelites from Egypt out of slavery. And he's going to see the burning bush. And so it's experienced. If you've been in church any length of time at all, you have probably heard this story, whether it be in Sunday school or through a sermon or through a podcast message. It is a very familiar text to us, probably one of the most familiar to us in the Bible of the Old Testament. And if you're taking notes, look at verse 1 to 6. I want you to notice this. Note this down. We need to know who God is and how we can love Him and know Him. Verse 1 to 3 says these words, "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush, and as Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. And so Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?" And so when we think about how we need to know God, who He is, and how we can know Him, the first thing I want you to notice about it, first factor, is that God is the one that draws us to Himself. You notice Moses saw this burning bush, and it wasn't being consumed. And like any one of us, if we saw something like that, we would walk over to it too and be drawn to it and try to figure out what was going on. Why isn't it happening? It's something that I normally don't see. And so what is causing this bush to do that? And who knows what Moses was thinking about there. Maybe he was thinking, wow, maybe there's a new fire source and I won't have to go and get any more wood out to be able to put on this, put in the fireplace and heat up things. So maybe I can find a new source of fire. Who knows what was on his mind when he saw that. But I'm sure he was not expecting to encounter what he encountered when this happened. You know, God uses various means to draw us to Himself. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus even said these words, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You know, through my years, I have seen many, many different people come to know Christ. And it's always fascinating to me. I love to hear their testimonies of how they came to know the Lord. And I imagine if we went around this room this morning and we had time and I asked you to come up here and share how you came to know Christ, there'd be various ways how God got your attention. For me, it was a church bus that was driving around through our neighborhood picking up kids for church. For some of you, it was that you grew up in a godly household, and as you grew up, you saw your mom and dad living for the Lord and maybe even going through tough times, and that time came in your life where you realized you needed Christ just like they needed Christ, and maybe they were sitting beside your bed one night as you were saying your morning, evening prayers, and you realized you needed Jesus, and you gave your heart to Him. For some, it's a little more challenging. They get older, and they don't come to Christ as children, and it may be a marriage difficulty that draws them to God. It may be problems with their kids. It may be financial difficulties. We just really, it's always, that's the unique and wonderful thing about our God. He doesn't just use just a burning bush. He didn't say, well, you know what, this worked for Moses, so guess what? I'm going to put a burning bush out there for this person or for that person. No, Every experience is different and unique because all of us are different and unique. And God, I think, does that because, you know, it's just another unique way He shows He loves us and He doesn't give up on us. The Bible tells us in Peter, remember, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there is this fact here that Moses realized that he was drawn to God, and we need to realize that God draws us in various ways as well. How about you? Maybe you're here today, and it's not just when you become a Christian that God draws you to Himself, but God continues to draw you to Himself. Like Steve was saying this morning up here, that he's trying to stay close to God during the good times, so when the bad times comes, it's a lot easier for him as he goes through the suffering and the hardship. And yet, so often in our lives, we need to realize that when things happen as a Christian, it happens for a reason and a purpose, whether it is God disciplining us to draw us back to Himself, or whether it's a trial that is going to draw us closer to Him, because He knows that we need that trial in order to develop that character in our lives. And so God continually works in our lives, not just at salvation, but even beyond salvation, that initial experience to draw us to Himself. But then there's something else I want you to notice here that happened, and that's this. It's not just that when we think about how we can know God, it's that He draws us to Himself, but also I want you to realize that God is the one that sets the standard. Notice how He set the standard with Moses in verse 4 and following. He says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, and Moses, Moses, do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. We need to remember that God is the one that sets the standards for how we know him. I love how he begins this. He begins it in verse 4 by saying the words that he calls out to him. He says, Moses, Moses. Now, we need to understand something here. You know, when I was growing up, and this is not a rebuke here. When I was growing up and my mom wanted to get my attention because I had done something wrong, which was maybe once in my childhood, Mom, I've heard this. She would say, Stephen Paul. And when I heard the words, Stephen Paul, fear hit my heart. Especially if my dad, Paul Blake, was at home. Because I knew it was not going to be pretty. But this is not an emphasis here where God is saying, trying to get Moses' attention and saying, Moses, listen to me, kind of thing. Matter of fact, you know what? When God was speaking to Moses here, all he had to do was say his name one time, Moses. And I guarantee you, that name coming out of a burning bush would have gotten Moses' attention. But he says it twice, and the reason why is because in the Hebrew culture, whenever it was a term of endearment, when you said someone's name twice, you were speaking a message of love to them and compassion. Be like if I went home today and I was wanting to tell my wife I loved her, and I wanted to say, Lynn, I really love you. And God was saying to Moses, before he even began his little discourse here about what he was about to call Moses to do, he was establishing that covenantal love relationship that he had for Moses. Now think about that. Remember where Moses was from. Remember what happened earlier in his life some 40 years ago. Remember, he had committed murder. And he ran out of fear for his life and went and hid in the wilderness there, thinking he would be all said and done, and he could kind of go on with his life. And for 40 years, that's exactly what Moses did. He went on with his life there in the wilderness. And then all of a sudden, out of a burning bush, God calls his name, not once, but twice, to let him know, Moses, even you, Moses, I love you. Don't forget that about God. No matter how bad you feel sometimes about yourself, and no matter how down you get on yourself, don't forget that God loves you very much. He loves you so much with a passion that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for your sins. That's how much God cares about you. But He didn't stop there. He didn't go right into the discourse to say, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to release the people. But notice what he says next in verse 5 and following. He sets a standard of holiness. He says, do not come closer. He said, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The reason Moses was asked to remove his shoes, it was not because his shoes were dirty. No, the culture of the day said that whenever you were in the presence of someone that was superior to you, you would take your shoes off because it was a sign of submission to that person's authority of who you were in the presence of. And so God was reminding Moses, he's saying, I am distinct above all else, and I am superior above all. And realize the place where you're standing right now, because you are in my presence, you are in the presence of the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This is holy ground. Take your shoes off, Moses. Show your submissiveness to me, because I am a holy and a righteous God. You know, I wrote this thought down. Reverential fear for God will always move me to humility before Him. I think of so many instances in the Scripture. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, where he says the words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I think of Revelation chapter 4, where it talks about the cherubim day and night without ceasing are saying the words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You think of, there's no other characteristic of God where it's said that way. You know, you don't hear the Bible anywhere saying, because whenever the writers would put that emphasis there, for example, if it would say something twice, like Jesus says the words, verily, verily, I say to you, or truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus was saying, hey, listen up, this is the truth. I'm saying these words twice, so you will listen up. That's why Jesus would say that. But whenever it would put three words like this together, it was making a huge, strong statement. And when God has the angels saying these words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, it's making a strong statement to get our attention. No other character or quality of God do you see this said about Him. You never see in the Scriptures it say about God, love, 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 God is love. Just, God is just. Grace, 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 God gives grace. Although all those are true character qualities of God, nowhere in the Scriptures does it emphasize it like it emphasizes holiness. And the reason why is because I believe in God's essence and nature of who He is. He is holy above all else, and all the other attributes flow out of that. His grace flows out of His holiness. That's why God can't just say point blank to everyone on the earth, you know what, I'm God, I'm full of grace, so I, you know, you keep on sinning, and that's okay, you just come on to me. Paul even addressed that, and he said, what shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. He says, you're missing the point of grace if that's what you think. And so every characteristic of God flows out from the umbrella of His holiness. And so when Moses comes here, he is getting that standard set before him. And can I ask you a question? And I want you to be honest to yourself, okay? As I've had to be with myself this week. How much in your time with God do you really sit and think about His distinctness as holy, as being a holy God. Because it's only when we have that experience of really, really, as a believer, understanding and knowing that holiness that it makes an impact on our lives. Peter knew this. Listen to what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. For you address as the Father one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourselves in the fear during your time of your stay on earth. Listen, if you and I have a right view of a holy God, it impacts the way we live our lives. If it doesn't, then we're not living our lives the way God intended, to be holy like Him. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I'll be just kind of just wake up, and these thoughts will just come to me. I don't know if you're that way, but I keep my phone by my bed so I can make a little note. I don't know why I think clearer when I'm asleep more than I'm awake. I don't know what that says about me. But this thought came to my mind, and I want you to think about it, and I wrote it down. It says, when you or I have an encounter with God, you will encounter holiness. And then I wrote the words, remember Isaiah. Listen, when we really in our quiet time are having an encounter with God, there is going to be an experience of us encountering His holiness in some shape or fashion. Whether it be as you're praying and you begin praying for certain things, and as you're speaking to your Father in heaven, and all of a sudden you just get this overwhelming thought in your mind thinking, oh, I just really don't deserve to be able to talk to you, but thank you that I can address you as my Father, not because of me, but because of the precious blood of Christ who saved me and washed away my sins. In our lives, there needs to be that constant reminder to us, and I think that's what's happening in the church today in America, is that the church is not really knowing God's holiness in a way that it affects their everyday life. As we were praying in the back, I was thinking, you know, we found a good church here at Chevis Oaks. We really have. But can I add an addendum to that, okay? Please hear my heart when I say this. God's not interested in a good church. God is interested in a holy church and a holy people. Because church people can be good and not be holy. But church people cannot be holy without being good as well, because the goodness will flow out of the holiness, the right kind of goodness. The goodness that honors God, the goodness that honors other people, the goodness that puts a desire in their hearts to tell people about Jesus, the goodness that sets the church apart different from the rest of the world. I was at work this week, and Thursday night, a young lady walked up to me, 20 years of age, and here's what she said. She said, I need help finding a Bible, and I said, sure, I'll be glad to help you. She was asking about a particular translation, and so I took her to that translation, and without me even asking, I just thought she was a young lady looking for a new Bible. She turns around and she looks at me and she says, is this a good Bible? Is this a good translation? And I said, yes, ma'am, it really is. She said, well, the reason I'm asking is because I used to be Catholic. And my parents raised me in a Catholic church. And then all of a sudden, she began to tell me about her burning bush experience. She said, I went to a event this summer at the University of Florida. And she said, I met this girl who, she was not a cookie-cutter Christian. I mean, she just loved Jesus, and she wanted to, she was just pouring her life into me, and she told me I ought to get this translation, and she told me I need to find a good Bible-teaching church when I get back to Savannah. And so I said to her, I said, well, I said, what do you mean by cookie-cutter faith? I'm just curious what you're talking about. She said, well, in the Catholic Church, we did this, and she went through the different things that happened and the rituals and things of that nature. And she said, but there was, it to me, it wasn't real. I want a faith that's real. And I said to her, you want a faith that transforms your life, don't you? She said, absolutely. That's what I'm looking for. She said, and so I started sharing with her about Christ, and she told me about an experience she had a few years ago where she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior a couple of years ago. And I said, well, that's great. That's the first step, but you got to go further than that. You need to get into a good Bible-believing, teaching church to teach you the Word of God and have people around you that will love you and help you grow. And she asked, she said, is there anything else you can help me with? And so I picked up a book I recommend to every single Christian that is new. It's a book by Adrian Rogers called What Every Christian Ought to Know. And I gave her that book, and I said, look, here's a book. You take it. I said, don't take it because I'm offering it to you to try to sell you something. You sit down and you read it and see what you think. And if it meets what you're talking about, you go ahead and get that. That'll help you. So as she was sitting down, I had another young worker there. Her name's Hannah. She's the same age, about 20. She goes to a church called the Crossroads. They've got a good college ministry. And, of course, I talked to her about Chevis Oaks. She lives a different part of town, downtown, and wanted something a little closer. And so I looked at Hannah. I said, Hannah, I said, come over here with me. So Hannah walked up. I said, Hannah, Hannah, this is Mary. Mary, this is Hannah. Hannah, why don't you sit down and talk to her about your faith and about your church? Hannah looked at me, and her eyes got real big, and like, are you serious? And I said, sit down, Hannah, have a seat. And Hannah began to talk to her. And before long, they had spent about almost 45 minutes together just talking and chatting. And I'm praying that she is at Hannah's church even now as we speak. I hope to hear that next week, because she got to hear about Hannah's faith and how it was real, and she got to hear about the church and the ministry there. They love for college students. Listen, God wants a holy fear in our lives so much that the world sees a transformational difference and not a cookie-cutter religion. And I want to tell you, that's what the next generation is looking at. They want to see something that's real. And we've almost lost the next generation because so many in the church live by ritual and rote and routine instead of seeing a transformational lives in their hearts and their minds that is real to those that are coming up. They want to know that God is real and that God exists and that He's there. I've got a 16-year-old grandson right now that's struggling in his faith because he wants to know God is real. And so the question is are you having that kind of encounter with God on a regular basis that the holiness is there? Second thing I want you to notice is remember that God knows you. Remember, God is aware of where you are in life. Look at verse 7 to 9. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey, to the territory of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore you go. You know, God sees our afflictions. He knows what you're going through. Every moment of every day, God knows your afflictions. You know, I looked up this word in the Hebrew for observing or seeing, wondering if there was something special about that word. You know what I found out? Nothing. It just means God sees. God observes. Just like right now, as I'm standing here and I'm looking and I see all of you, God sees you, but He sees you in a much deeper way than I could ever see you. He sees your hurts, He sees your struggles, He sees your pains, He sees your heartaches, He sees your joys, He sees your times of happiness, He sees your contentment, He sees your worries, He sees everything about you. And lest you ever forget that God forgets you, know that He doesn't. He's always with you. He'll never forsake you. And so often we can think that God's forgotten us because it's maybe been a long time, but God's always perfect in His timing with what He does, right? And I want you to think about this. The Israelites were in oppression from the time that they didn't know Joseph any longer to this day, 400 years. Can you imagine you growing up in a culture where from the very time you were born to the time you died, all you heard as they taught about God, the parents would teach you, God loves us. Well, let me tell you the story of Jacob. Let me tell you the story of Abraham. Let me tell you the story of Isaac. Let me tell you about that man, Joseph. And the details go on and on and on. And you're growing up, and every day as you grow up, you're going out and you're working and you're slaving and you're building bricks and you're building all these monuments and all these buildings for Pharaoh. And you're probably sitting there thinking, God, where are you? And the Bible says they were crying out because of their oppressors. So regularly the people were crying out to God, God, where are you? God, we want deliverance. God, we want freedom. And finally, at the right time, it would not have been the right time 300 years into the process. It would not have been the right time 350 years into the process. It was only when God knew it was the right time. And sometimes we can't see the right time, but know that God cares for you and He doesn't forget it. His timing is always perfect. 1 Peter reminds us that He always cares for you. You can cast your anxieties on Him. He cares for you. Last thing will be done. Not only are we to know God and who He is and how we can know Him, not only are we to remember that He always cares for us, but finally we need to always know that He is my resource for all I do for Him. Look at what it says in verse 10 to 12. It says, therefore go, I'm sending you to Egypt so that you may lead my people and the Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And He answered, I certainly will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I'm the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this mountain. Now, can I tell you something? Moses was right in his response to God. He was right in saying, who am I that I should lead these people? Moses was thinking, I don't have it within myself. I can't do this. And he was right. But God reminded him of something very important that we need to remember. There's nothing wrong with admitting your inabilities. What is wrong is if you use those inabilities as an excuse to not do what God calls you to do. Bill was talking about Awanas this morning, and there may be some here this morning that God has touched your heart about working in Awanas, and you've said, Lord, I just can't do that. I just can't do that. I just can't do that. And it's not that you're saying you can't do it because you don't believe you can do it with that God will equip you. You're saying you can't do it because you're using it as an excuse not to do what He's calling you to do. Now, it may not be Awanas. It may be something totally different in your life God's calling you to, and you're looking, and you're God's, you know, is plain as the nose on your face, God is calling you to do it and you don't feel equipped to do it. But yet, hear me, if God's calling you, He will equip you. The last thing I ever thought was I'd be standing in a pulpit telling people about the Lord. I had other plans for my life, but God chose differently. And listen, God knows you, and you may not see the outcome of things, but He promises He'll be with you. He promises He will equip you, and you may not see it until eternity. But yet, there's an assurance God's presence with you is there all the time, all the way. We just have to be obedient to follow Him. I wrote this last thought down. God is not interested in our opinions. He desires our submission, our surrender. God's not interested in our opinions. He's interested in our submission, in our surrender to Him. That's what He wants most of all. This morning, the only thing I can say is that if God has been speaking to your heart today, I want to encourage you to respond. He's not interested in your opinion as we have the invitation time. He's not interested in you thinking to yourself, well, Lord, I just can't go down the aisle right now. I'll just do it right here at the pew. This is where I'm going to do it. And yet, you know, in your heart of hearts, God is saying, hey, I want you to go to the altar and pray, because when you do this, you're going to be showing me your submission. Now, I'm not saying He's doing that to everybody here, but I just got an inkling that the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone about something in your heart and life, and you've been struggling with it, and God has been saying, you haven't been submitting, you haven't been submitting. Today's the day. I'm calling you on it. I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm interested in your surrender. And it may be your relationship with Christ, that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God's not interested in your opinion. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's through the cross. It's through what He did for us on Calvary's Hill over 2,000 years ago. And it doesn't matter if you think you're a good person or you see other good people around you. As our pastor has many said many, many times, there are going to be a lot of good people that are going to bust hell wide open. It's not goodness that saves you. It's Jesus Christ and what He did in His shed blood on the cross. And God's maybe saying to you, hey, today's the day. You need to go forward and you need to surrender to Me through Christ. Let's stand and pray, and then we'll sing. You come as God directs. Father, thank You for Your word, for its truth, the integrity of it. I pray that I've done it some justice today. Lord, I pray that You'll just now take Your word and speak to our hearts as Jeffrey plays for us now. Would You come as God would direct You this morning?